We're going to be taking a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 this morning. I'm not going to read the chapter to us. We'll kind of touch on most of the verses as we're looking at it. But let me open up in a word of prayer. Father, we give you this time now as we come to your word again. We ask that you speak to us, dear Lord, that you strengthen our faith through your word. Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit's guidance and direction. Father, I pray that the hearts and minds of your people have been prepared already for your message, dear Lord, this morning through the work of your Spirit. And I pray, Father, that I might be able to release any thoughts and emotions that I have, dear Lord, right now, and just be able to allow the Holy Spirit to use me and direct me as I bring this message to your people this morning. And we will give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, before we actually begin to tackle chapter 2, this morning, I just want to take a few minutes and remind us of what the Bible says about the Bible. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, it says this: knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private origination. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible says about the Bible. And then in 2 Timothy, it says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I believe that with all my heart, I wouldn't be standing up here this morning. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it goes on to say that Scripture is profitable. Some translations say useful. Our Bible is useful for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And then Paul, writing to Timothy, gives us the purpose. He says, so that the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so Paul tells his son in the faith, Timothy, he says that our Bible is useful for doctrine, for teaching us the truth about God and the truth about ourselves and the truth about his plan of redemption through his son, Jesus Christ. He says it's also useful for reproof and for correction. And then also it's useful for instruction in righteousness, so that we might be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, as you look at those reasons, those four reasons, truth, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, I don't know about you, but I don't really like reproof and correction. But I do want to be complete and thoroughly equipped to fulfill my calling in Christ, and hopefully you do as well. Want to fulfill your calling in Christ. And so sometimes it might take some reproof or correction in our lives. It might take some instruction in righteousness. It might take some truth, a reminder of the truth of the Word of God in our life. And so I just wanted to take a few minutes to remind us of what the Bible says about the Bible, because when we come to a letter like 1 Corinthians, and 1 Corinthians, as we've already discussed, covers a lot of topics. And so as we come to a letter like 1 Corinthians, you know, we need to be prepared maybe for some truth. We may need to be prepared for some reproof or some correction, some instruction in righteousness. So I don't want us, as we go through this book, I don't want us to go away feeling discouraged or feeling a little guilty or feeling small because we haven't really lived up to the Scriptures. But you see, that's not the intent of 1 Corinthians. The intent, as Paul wrote this, moved by the Holy Spirit, is so that we might be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so we should be encouraged, not discouraged. Encouraged as we work our way through this letter, for God tells us it's useful. It's useful to us. It's going to help us continue to be conformed into the image of Jesus. Even if at times it hurts our egos, or it exposes our weaknesses, or it illuminates our ignorance, or transforms our thinking. We're going to see very clearly in chapter 2 here this idea of Scripture being inspired by God for our benefit. And then secondly, as I was kind of pondering over 1 Corinthians again the last couple weeks while we were away last weekend, you know, because it does cover so many topics that are needed to be heard by Christians and by churches and by church leaders, you know, I was thinking of trying to come up with some common theme that would help us thread our way through 1 Corinthians. And this past week, as I was doing my devotions, I came upon a verse that kind of made a light bulb go off in my mind. And the verse comes from Leviticus chapter 10, verse 3. And I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, what in God's name is he doing in Leviticus? Good question, but this is what it says, and this is what I read. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all people, I must be glorified." And before all people, I must be glorified. Well, when I saw that verse, as I said, a kind of a light bulb went off in my mind, because I'm reminded of the last verse that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church there in verse 31 of chapter 1. He says, "He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." And then I was fiddling around in the file cabinet in the office this week, and I came upon the folder that holds information on our homeschool group that meets here on Monday mornings, and I was reminded that the name of that homeschool group is what? For Your Glory. For Your Glory, Homeschool Co-op. And then I was reminded again this week of a verse from Ezekiel 38:23. And that verse says, "Thus I will magnify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know I am the Lord." And so all of these things started raining down on me, and about the glory of the Lord. And Paul mentions that at the end of chapter 1 in 1 Corinthians. And so I was thinking, as we're going through this book, we're going to find everything we can and give God the glory for it. Even when we are faced with reproof and correction. Even when we are given maybe some new instruction in righteousness. All for God's glory. The last message that I gave in Exodus, I mentioned the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Glorify God and enjoy him forever. And so in chapter 1 then, as we were there 2 weeks ago, we give God the glory for our calling. Our calling, we've been set apart, Paul says, in Christ Jesus. We've been called to be saints. And then in verse 9 of chapter 1, he says that God has called us into this wonderful, intimate, beautiful fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so we're a privileged people to have been called into that fellowship. And we give God the glory for it. And then this morning, in chapter 2, we are going to glorify God because he has not left us as orphans, but he has given us his Spirit. He has not left us as orphans, but he has given us his Spirit. The first time Paul mentions the Holy Spirit is in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, verse 4. Now, Paul mentions the Holy Spirit some 22 times in this letter. And so it should be obvious to us that the Holy Spirit plays a large role, not only in our individual lives, but in the life of the church, and also in fulfilling God's plan around the globe for salvation through Christ. The Holy Spirit is the difference maker. His indwelling presence turns the church from being a secular organization into a spiritual organism. He is the one who builds and binds a motley crew like you and I into the body of Christ. We'll come back to verse 4 there and take a look at it towards the end of this message, but I want to begin this message by looking at verses 7 and 8. Verse 7 says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery." It's a mystery why that doesn't work. "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God, which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." And so here in the middle of chapter 2, we see that Paul speaks about the wisdom of God, and he calls it a mystery. He calls it the hidden wisdom of God. Paul often uses the word mystery in his writings to describe a spiritual truth that has previously been hidden, but that can only be made known by God as he reveals it to us. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul talks about the mystery of the church, how in ages past the church had been a mystery, it had been hidden. But in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul writes, "It has now been revealed by the Holy Spirit to his apostles and prophets." And so the church was a mystery until it was revealed by God and made known to us through his apostles and his prophets. And so what is the mystery here that Paul is writing to the Corinthian church about, this hidden wisdom of God? Well, if we look at the context of Paul's letter up to this point, we can get a good indication of what he's talking about when he refers to the hidden wisdom of God being a mystery. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 17, Paul writes, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made no effect." Chapter 1, verse 23, Paul writes, "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness." And then in chapter 2, verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And then at the end of verse 8, Paul says, "If they had known this mystery, if the rulers of the age had known this mystery, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." And so the great leaders of Paul's day, the religious Jews and the cunning Romans, they knew nothing about God's hidden wisdom. Or Paul says they would not have killed the Lord of glory, who is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what Paul's saying there is that they crucified Jesus. They did so in ignorance. And that's why Jesus on the cross, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And so this mystery, this hidden wisdom of God that Paul's talking about here, is the cross. It's Christ crucified. It's the gospel. He says back in chapter 1 that it's the message of the cross. And so Paul says, we speak the message of the cross, the hidden wisdom of God. And it had been hidden before, but now God is revealing it through him and the other apostles. And so, logically speaking, at some point it had been hidden from Paul as well and the other apostles, until it wasn't anymore. And Paul says in verse 10, who was it that revealed the hidden wisdom of God to him and the other apostles? Who is it? The Holy Spirit, he says, verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And so it had been hidden, the message of the cross, until the Holy Spirit revealed it to Paul and to the other apostles. And so Paul says, we speak this wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God, the message of the cross, Christ crucified. He goes on to say in verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Paul didn't know them either until they were revealed to him through the Spirit of God, because only the Spirit knows the things of God. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And so Paul is writing that these deep things of God, the mystery of the cross, have been revealed to him and the other apostles through the Holy Spirit, so that, verse 12, they might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And it's only the Spirit that can do that, because only the Spirit knows the deep things of God. So that, he says in verse 13, so that we might teach those things that the Holy Spirit has revealed to us. And how does he do that? He does that by speaking the things that the Holy Spirit teaches us. And so right here in these verses, we see what we began in this message, revelation moving into inspiration. The mystery of God, the hidden mystery of God, was revealed to Paul. And then through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he speaks those things. And that's how Scripture was formed. Again, 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, never came by Paul, never came by Peter or John, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's how it came through Paul and Peter and John and the others. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. And they spoke. And it was written down. And we have our scriptures. All through the work of the Holy Spirit. Glory to God, he's given us the Holy Spirit. And so Paul is telling these believers at Corinth, everything that happened when I was with you, everything that happened was a result of the hidden wisdom of God, the deep things of God, the mystery of salvation and the message of the cross. And it was all because it had been revealed to me by the Holy Spirit. And I spoke what he taught. He goes on to say in verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Some translations read, but the person without the Spirit, in place of the natural man. And so those translations say, but the person without the Spirit does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And so the natural man, Paul is saying, is a person without the Spirit of God. And he can't receive anything through human wisdom or human reasoning. And this person, this natural man or woman, they may be a very good person. Very gracious, very courteous, very kind person. They may find satisfaction in doing good and meeting the needs of others. Honesty is important to them, and they practice honesty, and they seem on the outside to be a model of integrity. These people take what's called, or often called, the clean side of the broad way, the higher way of the natural man, but it is still the way that leads to destruction. And then others naturally, you know, take a lower road. They're more interested in their own ego and building their own ego and pursuing success and wealth and power and pleasure and they may be profane. They may be not very kind, you know. But Paul's saying at this point, the natural man, whether he's the model of integrity or the model of depravity, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. It says there in verse 14, nor can he know them. You see, that's very emphatic. The natural man cannot know the things of God without the Spirit of God. Spiritual things to the natural man is foolishness, Paul says. It's like a natural man who's a deaf person, totally deaf, and they're trying to listen to and understand an orchestra, and they just can't. They don't have any capabilities of it. That's the natural man without the Spirit. And so the natural person, the natural man or woman may read their Bible from cover to cover. He or she may devour books on theology, but unless there's an involved work of God's grace and his Spirit, he or she will never have their mind opened to the gospel. A person may listen to the gospel message every Sunday morning and never grasp it. A friend may give an unsaved person DVDs explaining the gospel. They may even sit down and carefully go through the gospel with him or her, but he or she will not appropriate the meaning without the work of the Spirit. It's impossible for him in his natural state to know God's hidden wisdom. And unless God does something to help him understand it, he will forever stay lost and condemned. On the human side, it seems like it's an impossible situation. But we know nothing is impossible with God. So if you're not a Christian, and you do not you now understand maybe a little bit better why the Bible is a closed book to you, why church is not your thing. Spiritual things are foolishness to you because you're a person without the Spirit of God. You've not yet experienced the gracious, sovereign, convicting touch of the Holy Spirit in your life. The key to life is found in the spiritual world. And so how can you get into the spiritual world? Well, by escaping your natural world. By believing the gospel, by believing in his mystery that the Holy Spirit revealed to the holy men of God. Believe that Jesus was the Son of God and that he died on the cross in your place for your sins. And by believing in Jesus, your sins would be forgiven and you've secured a place in heaven for eternity. Only after you trust Christ and experience the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in your life will the Bible suddenly open up to you. And only then will you get excited about the things God has prepared for you. Let's just take a few minutes and go back then to verse 4. Paul says, "In my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And so Paul is just reaffirming to the believers there at Corinth that when he came to them, his preaching was not based on the wisdom of men, not based on human reasoning. But he says, in the demonstration of the Spirit and in the power of God. Paul says, my preaching came from the power of God in the person of the Holy Spirit. The word power here in the Greek is dunamis, and dunamis is the word Paul generally uses of divine energy to accomplish something supernaturally which cannot be accomplished naturally. And so this is the power, the supernatural power of God to accomplish something that mere words cannot do. Even if it's persuasive and excellent and clever and all of that. The word demonstration here in the Greek speaks of proof of the Spirit. Paul says, I came to you in proof of the Spirit and in the power of God. He says it was the Holy Spirit's work in your life that caused you to come to faith. Verse 5, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Can you not say that about your life? Is not your life a demonstration of the power of God? Of the Holy Spirit's work? I've often heard people say, you know, the moment they were saved, they were sitting in a church like this, and the gospel was preached, and there was an altar call, and the people sitting there say, I don't know what came over me, but I was compelled just to get up and go. And they went forward. And they look back on that time, and they don't remember the exact words of the message, but they do remember the compulsion to get up and go and to receive Christ as their Savior. You see, that's the power of God. That's the proof of the Holy Spirit's work in your life. The Bible says it's the work of the Holy Spirit to convict an unbeliever of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You see, it's the Holy Spirit's work. He uses the Bible. He uses the message of someone, you know, but it's the Holy Spirit who convicts and gets us up out of our seat. Paul knew that it was the inherent power of the Holy Spirit that convicts and converts hearts. And it's not the skill of the preacher. Jesus says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You can't put your finger on it. There's not a formula. The Holy Spirit works as the Holy Spirit wants to work. The Prince of Preachers, C.H. Spurgeon, understood this vital need in his life. And in the huge metropolitan tabernacle where he preached, Spurgeon said that he would always sing the hymns down at floor level. And then he would mount the 14 steps to the elevated pulpit. And with every step he took, he would utter, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I've got one step. Maybe somebody could build me 14 steps. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Every Sunday morning before I deliver the message I've prepared, I always ask the Holy Spirit to guide and direct me and for his presence, that I might be a vessel for his use. I don't do it to impress anyone. I do it because I know exactly who I am and who I'm not. And other than a couple of public speaking courses taken in high school and college, I have no oratory training. I'm not a gifted speaker or storyteller. And so I come here every Sunday morning in weakness and apprehension, knowing if anything is going to get done, it must come from the Holy Spirit. The Bible says it is the Spirit who gives life. You do not give life. I do not give life. And so as we're talking to people about Jesus and the message of the cross, we don't have to worry about wordsmithing everything we've got. All we've got to do is just point people to Jesus and let the Holy Spirit do the rest. What a blessing we have. That we have not been left as orphans, but God has given us the Holy Spirit. Glory to God. Now, before we close, I just want to make one other point to you. It says there at the end of verse 7, well, I'll read all of verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages. What's the last part of that? For our glory. For our glory. God, through the Holy Spirit, revealed the gospel for our glory, not just for his glory, which is paramount, as we've already mentioned this morning, but for our glory. It should just be so comforting and so refreshing to us again to hear that everything that God does is for us, for our benefit, for our sake, for our glory. The gospel is for the glory of God, but it's also for our glory. This glory is not only our future glorification when we shall be fully like Jesus in heaven, but also for our daily glorification as we are being changed progressively into the image of Jesus. The gospel was designed to make men and women become what God originally created us to be. Salvation was designed for our glory and our happiness now and forever. The gospel is designed to produce beautiful, godly, holy people, not just on our outward appearance, but also inwardly. The gospel is intended to create us on the people on the inside who are loving and compassionate and strong and yet merciful and tender-hearted. People who are full of grace and beauty and truth and strength. And so God revealed all of this to Paul. And so through his teaching, as he spoke, and it's written down for us, we see the glory of God. And we know that God has done it for us. And who is this one that creates this kind of glory within us? Who is it? The Holy Spirit again. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. God's hidden wisdom, the mystery of the cross, is the most vital truth the world can ever know. And so where would we be this morning without the Holy Spirit? We'd be without our Bible. And without our Bible, we wouldn't know the hidden wisdom of God. We wouldn't know God to the fullest extent that he wants us to know him. We'd still be orphans. We'd be lost and blind and incapable of escaping our natural path to destruction. And so this morning we glorify God and we thank him for his hidden wisdom revealed to us through his Holy Spirit as they taught the apostles and the prophets, and his word is written down for us. The Holy Spirit, he is the difference maker. Glory to God. Amen. Well, Father, thank you for our time this morning, Lord. Lord, thank you for not leaving us as orphans. Thank you for planning even before the foundation of the world, the gospel, the mystery, and that you have revealed it to us through holy men who spoke as they were moved by your Spirit. Glory, hallelujah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and stand, please.